Okay, well, today, as we're talking about seeing people grow, Pastor Matt come here this morning. As Pastor Matt comes this morning, he's going to be speaking. I asked him to speak this morning as I was gone at the conference. Now, I'll tell you what, if you have never heard Pastor Matt speak today, you're in for a treat. One of the most exciting things as a pastor is to see people develop and grow. And how many can tell you that you have seen Pastor Matt grow in his speaking? Yes, have you seen it? Yes, have you seen that? All two of them, man, I'll tell you what. Some of you need to pick up the tape from the last time he spoke to you, okay? Now, some of you have never heard him. Actually, a lot of you have never heard him speak. And I would tell you this, that I believe that we are witnessing God doing something in his life. One of the fine young speakers that God is developing here. And we have a privilege to seeing him develop right before our eyes. And he's continuing to do that. And I'm just praying today that he'll continue to bless you. So I've asked Pastor Matt to bless us today with a word, and he's going to bring that forth. Amen. You guys give him a hand clap of appreciation.
Pastor Gene's, all right, you kids, that's enough. Pastor Gene's real good about when he wants me to speak on a Sunday. He lets me know usually a good month in advance, usually lets me know real good. And he did this time too. But I always crack up because inevitably I come the Sunday before I'm supposed to speak, like last Sunday, and I sit down and I'm after praise and worship is done and I'm listening to Pastor Gene preach. And I'm like, okay, you got to stop that, Pastor Gene, because you're preaching like half of my message. He did that last week, did that the last time I spoke to. Pastor Gene always preaches about half of my message, and I'm always done with my message the week before. You know, I was done with mine like a week and a half ago, because I like to prepare, and I'm not a last-second person when it comes to this. So yeah, Pastor Gene preached about half of my message, but apparently some of you need to hear it again, because that's what God told me to talk on. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we're kids, we all like to pretend. How many of you guys had a wild imagination when you were children? I did. My brother Ryan and I, Ryan's not here this morning, he plays bass with us a lot. But we had G.I. Joes, and we loved G.I. Joes. We were always playing with G.I. Joes, but we'd get bored playing with G.I. Joes, and so we'd go out in our yard and pretend that we were G.I. Joes. And Ryan was always Duke, for those of you who know G.I. Joes, he's the commander, and I was usually Snake Eyes, the blind guy that was the ninja. That was really awesome. But we would come up with these elaborate storylines and all this stuff, and Cobra Commander, who was the bad guy, had come and he'd captured all the other G.I. Joes, and he was holding them prisoner, and it was up to Snake Eyes and Duke to go rescue the rest of the G.I. Joes. So we would be running around our yard, diving behind bushes and climbing up trees and fighting the air and rolling underneath the van and doing all this crazy stuff because we were really good at pretending. We were great at it, and we had this wild imagination. Crystal tells me when she was young that they used to play house all the time. Now, in Crystal's family, all of her cousins that are around her age are all girls except for one. There's one guy, poor Jeremy. Jeremy had to play house all growing up. Never got to play army, never got to play cops and robbers, never got to play cowboys and Indians, anything like that. He had to grow up pretending to be his cousin's husband. And Crystal was always the boss. Cassie's not in here, but she will tell you that. Crystal would come in and she'd say, okay, we're going to play house. I'm going to be the mom. Jeremy, you're going to be the dad. Cassie, you're going to be the daughter. Rachel, you're going to be the other daughter. And everybody's like, okay. And they just followed her around. Some things don't ever change. Well, she's married and she's got two daughters. That's all I meant. Come on. Man. But I always felt sorry for Jeremy because he never got to do all the guy things. But as kids, we pretend to be all sorts of things when we're growing up. Some kids pretend to be astronauts. Some kids pretend to be dinosaurs or firemen or teachers or rock stars or doctors. And some kids, if they're a little bit off, even pretend to be lawyers. But how many of you know there's a big difference between pretending to be a lawyer and actually practicing the law? Or pretending to be a doctor and actually practicing medicine? Just because Trevor's not in, there he is. Trevor is really good at the game Guitar Hero, really good at it. But just because you can play Guitar Hero really well and pretend to be a rock star doesn't mean that a record label is going to come and offer you a multi-album deal. That's just not the way it works. But here's the deal. There's an equally large gap pretending to be a Christian and actually practicing Christianity the way Jesus wants it to be. And all throughout the church as a whole, and I'm going to dare say it, maybe even in this church, there are people who come and pretend to be Christians. They stand up during the songs. They come to church twice, if we're lucky, once, maybe twice a week. And they come and they know when to stand up during the songs. And if they're really on top of their game, they might even clap to the beat of a particularly catchy song. And when somebody's up here speaking, they don't fall asleep. Might even nod in agreement every once in a while. And at the end of the service, they walk out into the foyer and they shake the pastor's hand and they tell him such, you did a great job, and they pat themselves on the back for another performance. And they've done this for so long, and they've seen other people around them do it so much that they actually believe that they are practicing Christianity. And that is as insane as sitting in your backyard in a cardboard box pretending you're an astronaut and believing you're actually out in space. It's the same thing. And here's what they do. After church, they leave and they go to their favorite restaurant that they go to every single week. And they get there and they complain to the hostess about how long the wait is. And when they finally get to their table, they sit down and the first thing they say to their waiter is, "Man, it's about time we got some service around here." And when they get their food, they send the salad back because it had the wrong kind of lettuce. The steak goes back twice because it was undercooked. And the waiter's blamed for every bit of it. And then he's given an earful because their Diet Coke sat empty for a whole 2 minutes. And when they finally leave, the waiter comes over to clear the tables. And he looks, and instead of a tip, he gets a church business card. Or a Christian tract. And you know what? They didn't go to Jim Bob's because Jim Bob's is closed on Sunday. Because the wait staff complained that the crowd was too rude and the tips were horrible on Sunday afternoons. And on Monday morning, they wake up and they go to their job. And everyone at their job knows that they're Christians. Everybody at their job knows that they go to church. And they start getting in on all the gossip. Start talking about the guy in accounting who got so drunk at the office party that he went home with the office bimbo. And they talk bad about anybody that they can. They do whatever they can to try and undercut fellow employees who may be up for the same promotion or the same raise. They cheat their employer out of money by lying on their time cards and taking just that extra 30 minutes at lunch. And then they wonder, when they invite people to come to church with them, why nobody wants to come. They leave work and they go to the store to pick up a few things on their way home. And as they're pulling into the parking lot, they cut off some little old lady so they can park as close to the door as possible. Inside, they mutter under their breath the whole time about the lazy workers, the inconsiderate shoppers, and that dumb kid over there with his hot head dyed black. What is he doing? And as they pull out of the parking lot, they see a man standing at the stoplight. And he's wearing these torn and tattered clothes. And he's holding up a cardboard sign that says, "Hungry, homeless, please help." And they think to themselves, listen, because I've thought this, and I can almost guarantee most of you have too. You know what? If I stop and give that guy money, he's just going to spend it on booze or cigarettes. And then they drive off actually thinking they've done something good for that guy by not giving him money to support his habit. When election day comes, hold on now. They go and they cast their vote for the candidate that they think is going to best help pad their wallet. That's going to help fatten this up. And they completely disregard the fact that that candidate supports the death and murder of millions of unborn babies. They completely don't take into account at all that that person is in favor of destroying the sanctity of marriage as set forth in the Word of God. See, we have way too many pretenders and not nearly enough practicers. And I know that's a made-up word. And if you believe that there's nothing wrong with the person I just described, or if you sat there and you made excuses for every single one of those decisions, then I got a word for you. Everybody listen up, because this is what you are if you believe that that person is all right. You are a Pharisee. You are a modern day Pharisee. And there's no other group of people in the Bible that Jesus spoke so harshly to as to the Pharisees of that day. Jesus went and he loved the sinner. He welcomed in the tax collector into his table. He embraced the leper that nobody else wanted to touch. But to the Pharisees, he had no use for a Pharisee. Pharisees were worthless to him. We have Pharisees that are plaguing our churches today. Pharisees that claim they are Christians that go out to the stores and they give Christ a bad name by their actions. They go to their jobs and they give Christ a bad name by their actions. And it's time to quit. It's time to quit pretending. Christianity is not a Sunday morning religion. Christianity is not something you do when you come to Destiny Church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. Christianity is how you act once you walk out those doors and you face the rest of the world. So what do? Are you a pretender? Are you a practicer? I want to look at a few of the signs of a true practicer of Christianity as the way Jesus wanted it to be. And you can't find a better portrait of this than in what Jesus expected a true Christian to be than in the Sermon on the Mount and in the short epistle of James. The first thing that Jesus expects us to be is a shining light. Matthew 5:14-16 says this. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know what? If you don't let your light shine, who else is going to? If you're not living out your Christianity at your job, who else is going to? If you're not living out the Christian way of life in the store, who else is going to? If you're not letting your light shine, are we living in a world of darkness? What are you doing to combat the darkness in the world around us? James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17 takes it a step further. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, people point to this as being in contrast with the idea of justification by faith that Paul talks about in his letters. But that's not at all what James is saying. All James is saying is this, is if you really have faith, if you really are truly a practicer of Christianity, it's going to show itself by how you act. You can say you have faith all day long, but if you're not doing anything different than your neighbor who isn't a Christian, then you don't really have faith. It's all just words. I can say I love my wife all day long and tell her how much, oh, I love her. I can sing songs to her, oh, I love you. But when it comes time to put the girls to bed, if I just sit down and say, no, you take care of it. Or when it comes time to clean up the dishes and I say, woman, that's your job. If I don't ever show her by my actions, by the way I treat her, that I love her, do I really love her? What is she going to think? If you say you have faith, but you don't practice it, you have no faith at all. You see, when you really begin to practice Christianity, you begin to take a genuine interest in everybody around you. In the people that you come in contact with. Here's the great thing about Jesus. Jesus had great times where he stood and he spoke to thousands and thousands of people. And he was great at it. He was a great communicator. But the times I believe that Jesus made the greatest impact is the times when he sat down one-on-one with somebody and took the time to get to know them. He sat down with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a part of the Sanhedrin, and began to explain to him what it really meant to be born again. He sat and talked with a Samaritan woman at the well and ended up giving her a drink of living water. And she changed an entire village because of what he did. He went to the demon-possessed man living in the cemetery outside the city of Gennesaret and loosed him from his tormentors. And this was a man that society had written off as unreachable, as useless, as being no good for anybody. Just put him out there in the tombs and let him kill himself. Was basically the attitude they had. And when that man was loosed and touched by Jesus in that one-on-one experience, it completely changed that entire countryside. Jesus never missed an opportunity to care for the individual. How many of you can even remember the name of your waiter or waitress the last time you went out to eat? How many of you can say you took time the last time you were in Walmart and the person who was checking out your groceries was having a hard time? You took time to stop and encourage that young man or woman. How many of you are willing to stop and help that man on the street corner? See, Jesus constantly showed compassion to those that society had labeled as useless, as pointless, as just drains on the rest of society. James says that if you see someone who is hungry and all you do is say, good luck, I'll pray for you, you're not living out your faith. Instead of worrying how that guy is going to spend that whole $5 you might stop and give him, go down the road, go to Brahms, go to Sonic, pick up a hamburger and a drink and bring it back to him and feed him. That is practicing Christianity. Saying, good luck, I'll pray for you. How's that going to feed that guy? What are you going to pray? You're going to pray that God sends somebody to feed him? You know what? God is sending you to feed him. The second thing Jesus talks about is turn the other cheek. Matthew 5, 39 through 41. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. It's where the phrase comes from, go the extra mile. Do the extra thing that nobody expects you to do. Don't retaliate in anger. James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. We get that backwards, don't we? There's nothing that just irks me more when you're sitting, and I've been a part of different committees and meetings and stuff with youth pastors, and you always have that one guy, it seems like, that just has to dominate the entire conversation. And like anytime there's a blank space, he has to jump in and say something. And anytime anybody's talking about anything, it doesn't matter what it is, if he has any experience in it or not, he's got to give his 2 cents worth. He's quick to speak. That drives me crazy. I'm like, okay, you've had your time. Let's go on to somebody else and let somebody else give some input. We're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. We want to hear our voice, our own voice, more than anybody else. Quick to get angry. Now, does this mean you have to be a wimp for Jesus? That you have to walk around with your head down and try not to offend anybody? You see, Jesus, when I was a kid, I watched all the different, you know, Jesus movies that they had and The Greatest Story Ever Told and all these different ones. And there's nothing wrong with them, but almost invariably, Jesus in these movies is some little skinny, sunken in cheeks, pale-faced wimp is what he looks like. And he's got blue eyes and blonde hair, which I don't know where that comes from. But he's portrayed as just this, as a wimp almost. But the fact is, Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He spent a lot of his time walking from town to town as he traveled and preaching. The very fact that he survived the 39 lashes from the cat of nine tails, the beatings by the soldier, the crown of thorns, and was still able to carry his cross at all proves that Jesus was no wimp. But see, all this isn't Jesus' strength. Jesus' strength was really found in his response to his persecutors. At any point, you see, the Bible says Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels from heaven to come and completely obliterate everybody who was against him. At any point, Jesus could have called one angel and he would have wiped out all of Jerusalem. At any point, Jesus could have saved himself from the suffering and the torment that he was going through. But he didn't. Jesus' response to his persecutors, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing. Pastor Gene talked about last week about not holding grudges. We talk about this in our student ministries. And here's the deal with grudges. They're the dumbest thing ever. All right? Because what happens is you're holding a grudge against somebody who hurt you, whether that hurt was real or imagined, that person probably doesn't even remember happened. And you're laying at night and you're tossing and turning. You're crying yourself to sleep because of that hurt. And you know what that person's doing? They're sleeping just fine. It doesn't bother them a bit. They probably don't even remember that they hurt you. And you are killing yourself. You are eating yourself up inside because you are holding grudges, because you are not letting go of your anger, because you are not forgiving. Matthew 6:15, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. Some of you need to really search your heart and really check to see if you have forgiven those who have hurt you. Because you may not realize it. You may not know it consciously, but guess what? It affects how you live your life. It affects how you treat your spouse. It affects how you treat your brothers and your sisters. It affects how you treat your coworkers when you have unforgiveness in your life. And if you have unforgiveness in your life, right there, plain and simple, it's a sin. It's a sin the same as do not murder, do not steal, do not lie. It's sin, and you have to get it out of your life. Do this. Respond to those who desire to cause you harm in love. Forgive those that have sinned against you, even if they don't ask for it. Nobody stood there at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, will you forgive us for killing you? He forgave us anyways. Turn the other cheek. Don't respond in anger. Respond in love. You know, I could stand up here for hours and talk about all the ways, as I look at Christianity, how we've disregarded the true practice of it. About how you have not simply because you ask not. How we need to control our tongue because like a tiny spark, it can set a great forest on fire. And not to point out the speck in your brother's eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye. But I believe this next point kind of sums all of those up into one. Seek after God. Matthew 6:31-33. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. We get so caught up and so worried about our finances. We get so caught up and so worried about our jobs and all that sort of stuff and how we're going to pay the bills and how we're going to do this. And we forget, we end up putting to the back burner the kingdom of God. And we say, God, I got to take care of this. And God's saying, no, before you do any of that, come to me. Seek after me. Seek my kingdom. Seek to further the ministry that I have given you. James 4:7-8. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. As Christians, we get this idea, we have a problem come up, and people as a whole, we want to handle it. We want to take care of it. And we go through, and we're like, all right, somebody in my family is sick. Let's go get them Tylenol. All right, the Tylenol didn't work. Let's go get them aspirin. That's a little bit harder. Let's try that. And we get them aspirin, and it doesn't work. We're like, okay, let's take them to urgent care. And we take them to urgent care, and the doctors there are like, well, you know, we're not really for sure. And so we take them to the emergency room, and they're at the emergency room. And by this time, that person's really sick, and we're like, okay, you've got to figure this out. And the emergency room can't figure it out, and they're in the hospital, and they're lying on their deathbed. And we come, and we say, God, I've exhausted all my resources. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to pray. God, if you're up there, please help us. God doesn't want to be your last resource. God doesn't want to be the last on your list. The first thing you should do is you should go to God. Seek after God in prayer. Seek after him and his will and his kingdom and see how much better it is. Because when we try to handle things ourselves, you know what? These hands aren't perfect. These hands make mistakes. These hands don't always do what they're supposed to do. But you know what? When you go to God and you put it in his hands, you know what hands you're putting them in? You're putting the problem in the hands of the very God who created you. who created all of the earth, all of the animals, all of the splendor of space and the universe. And everything, when you study natural sciences and you see how perfect everything has to be in order for us to be here, to even live and breathe on this planet. And you see the expanse of the universe and how great it is, but also you see the minutia of the atom and how complicated it is. When you go to God and you put your problems in His hands, you're putting your problems in the hands of the Creator. I recently finished reading a book. I like to read. I usually have a book with me. I travel a lot. I usually have a book with me in the car, so if I have a couple minutes, I just like to read. But I read a book. It's actually the second time I read it. I read it when I was in high school. But it's called In His Steps. And for those of you who don't know what that book is about, let me just give you a brief rundown. It's a fictional book, and it's about a church in Raytown, Illinois. I don't even know if that's a real city or not. I didn't look at my atlas. But it's the first church of Raytown. It's where all the social people go, all the people who are business owners, all the people who are the well-to-do of society. They're the social church. The pastor in the book is even described as a man who is a good sermonizer, knows exactly when to say the right things, when to kind of, he's better than me, obviously. But he's a good sermonizer. He knows how to preach. He knows how to get a response. And he comes one Sunday and he stands in his pulpit and he's changed and he's different and he preaches his message. And at the end of the message, he puts a challenge out. And he says, I've been challenged in my own life on how I live out my Christian faith, on the decisions that I make, and whether I'm really living Christianity the way that it needs to be lived. And he said, I've come to the conclusion in my life that from now on, every decision I make, before making that decision, I'm going to ask one simple question. What would Jesus do in this situation? And he puts the challenge out to his church, to any volunteers that want to, for 1 year, to live their lives by that motto. Before making any decision, whether it be business or personal or financial or social, any decision that you make in your life, first ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? Pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you, and then do your best to do that without regard for the consequences, without regard for how it may look, without regard for where it's going to put you financially or socially. And people responded. And among those people who responded was a young lady who sang in the choir who had a great voice. And this story is set in the late 1800s, early 1900s is when it was written. And she had been offered contracts by these traveling opera houses to go and sing and to make money by her voice, by the talent that God had given her. And she had struggled with the decision, you know, God, what do I do? And when she finally sat down, she made that commitment, and she sat down and she asked herself, what would Jesus do in this situation? She declined it. And she said, no, I'm not going to sign that contract. I don't believe that Jesus would use this gift just to make money. And so there was a preacher holding a revival down in what they call the rectangle, which is the slum part of the city, lined with bars and taverns, and all the lowlifes go there. And there's a man holding a tent revival down there. And so she goes, this woman who could be singing in the greatest opera houses of all of America, of all of Europe, goes, and she stands in that tent meeting, and she sings. She sings for the sinners. She sings for the prostitutes, for the drunks, for the druggies. Another man is the owner and editor of the newspaper. And he makes the decision and goes back to work the next day, and he begins to look at his newspaper. And he begins to see stories that are just smut, just rumor, just dragging people's names through the mud. And he says, I can't run those stories anymore, and he takes them out. And he begins to look through his advertising, and he sees advertisements for tobacco, for alcohol, for bars. And he says, I can't have those advertisements in my paper anymore. And he takes them out. And he lost a lot of money. In fact, he had to be rescued by another woman in the church who had inherited a large amount of money, basically came in and invested her money in his paper because she believed that Jesus would support a Christian newspaper. Another man was a railroad executive. And it was well known during that time that most of the big railroads were basically breaking the law in order to be profitable. And they were doing these underhanded deals with different companies to transport their stuff just so they could stay on top. And every railroad was doing it. It wasn't just his company. And he was in charge of the labor. One day he was at his desk and a package came across his desk and he just opened it up not thinking about it. And he started looking at it and he realized this wasn't supposed to come to him. It was supposed to go to somebody higher up. And as he looked at it, the reason he realized it was he started looking and he began to see in print the different violations of the law that his company was doing in order to make an extra buck. And he held on to that packet, those papers, for about a week, struggling with what to do. And when he finally came to the decision, he came to the decision that Jesus would not merely turn a blind eye and pass it on and say, oh, here you go, I accidentally opened this. It's yours. I don't know what's in it. It wasn't me. He took that paper and he went to the police. And he said, this is it. And he lost his job. He lost his money. He lost his social standing. And he had to go back to doing what he did when he was as a young man. He had to go back to being a telegraph operator. All because he made the decision to do only what Jesus would do. I'm not going to tell you how it all ends because I want you guys to read the book. It changed my life. It really did this last time I read it. It all works out. And they completely changed their city. You may sit there and think, you know, that was a long time ago. It's just not practical for us to live that way. You know, there's no way that we can practically live by that creed in today's world. There's no way that you can survive financially letting your business decisions be governed by that question, because you know what? No, none of the other business owners are doing that. The culture and society today have changed too much to put the sentiment to practical use. And as I stand here today, I want to tell you one thing. You are 100% correct. It's not practical. But at the same time, let me ask you a couple questions. Was it practical for Abraham to load up his family, load up all of his household, and leave the country that he knew to take off for a land that he did not know that God was promising to his multitude of offspring when he didn't have even one son? Was it practical for Noah to build this huge boat out in the middle of the desert where there are no rivers, no lakes, no seas or anything, and believe that God is going to bring 2x2 animals of every kind to fill it with and then send something called rain on the earth? Was it practical for Moses to go back to the land of Egypt where he was wanted for murder and stand before the most powerful man in the entire world and say to him, let these slaves go, slaves that numbered close to 1 million, slaves that didn't even want Moses as one of their own, didn't even want to claim him? Was that practical? Was it practical for Joshua and the army of Israelites to march around the great walled city of Jericho for 7 days and then on the 7th day to scream at the top of their lungs, believing that somehow these walls are just going to fall down? Was it practical for David to go and face the Philistine warrior, the giant Goliath, with nothing more than a slingshot and 5 stones? Was it practical for Gideon to lead 300 men armed with pots, trumpets, and torches against a Midianite army that numbered in the tens of thousands? Was it practical for Elijah to challenge 100 prophets of Baal and then soak his sacrifice with 12 large jars of water and pray for God to consume it with fire? Was it practical for Jesus to leave the glory and majesty of heaven, to come and be born in a stable, to walk this earth for 33 years, and then to be beaten, whipped, jeered, and finally crucified for the sins of the creatures who were living in rebellion to him? Was it practical for Peter and John, 2 lowly fishermen, to stand in front of the most powerful religious authorities of their day and declare that those men were responsible for killing the very Son of God that they claimed to worship? Was it practical for Paul to travel throughout the Mediterranean, putting his life in danger along every road and every boat at every city to spread the gospel that had so graciously been given him? Don't tell me what is practical. You tell me what it is that God has blessed. You tell me what it is that God wants you to do. You tell me the dreams and the secrets of your heart that God has put in there that seem beyond the reach of humanity. And then run. Don't walk. Don't crawl. Run with all abandonment. With no fear. Run with all of your might to go and do those things. Being practical is for those who are afraid of being radical. And let me tell you something. To live Christianity the way God wants you to live Christianity, you have to be radical. You take that practical stuff and you go somewhere else. I'm sick of being practical. I'm sick of trying to do things my way. I'm sick of trying to do the same things that everybody else is around me is doing and getting the same results. I'm ready to do something radical. I'm ready to do something that is blessed by God. More than anything, this book caused me to look at how I live out my Christianity. I begin to ask myself questions that I never really asked myself in 12 years of being a Christian. Do I really put God first? Have I ever really lived exclusively by that motto? And when I evaluate myself openly and honestly, I have to come to the realization that I haven't. That I haven't lived the way that Jesus would want me to. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "You must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me." When have I ever really shouldered a cross? When was the last time that as Christians we gave sacrificially, gave until it really truly did hurt? We gave like the widow who came and put her last dime in the offering basket. Instead of giving like the Pharisee who gave out of his abundance. When was the last time that you gave up something you wanted to give somebody else something they needed? We have our baskets back here during Thanksgiving and Christmas and during the holidays. When was the last time you went through your cabinet and said, "You know what? I really like Hostess Ding Dongs. But I'm going to give those up to give somebody else something they need. I'm not going to go buy my favorite cereal this week at the grocery store. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy some canned foods. And I'm going to give up that which I want to, in order to give somebody else something they need." Are you willing to quit being a pretender? Are you really ready to take up your cross? To truly practice Christianity in the way that Jesus wants you to? Let me tell you something. It's not an undertaking for the light of heart. If you are not willing to have complete and utter dependence on God for 100% direction in your life, including your job, your relationships, your public life, your finances, your personal life, everything in your life, then don't pretend to be one. God is sick of pretenders. And just as much as he was 2,000 years ago, God has no use for Pharisees in his church. You know what it takes to truly put into practice the ideas that Jesus set forth in his ministry here on earth. You know what you ought to do. And so, as I'm getting ready to close, I want to read another verse to you. James chapter 4, verse 17. "Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." I was reading James a couple months ago before I was even asked to preach. And I've read James plenty of times. And this scripture jumped off the page, put me in a headlock, and punched me on top of the head like 3 times. Because how many times do I know what I ought to do? How many times do I know I need to go over there and buy that guy a hamburger? How many times do I know I need to stop what I'm doing today and I need to go talk to this coworker who is hurting? How many times do I know I should talk, I should encourage this stranger that I don't even know? How many times do I know I should go witness to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and then not do it? It's sin. Plain and simple. There's no sugarcoating it. There's no getting around it. It's right there. Right there in the scriptures. When you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, you're sinning. You know what you ought to do. You know what it takes to be a practicer of Christianity and not a pretender. And from this point on, if you didn't know before this morning, you know now. And from this point on, if you don't go out and do that, you are living in sin. Pastor's not going to ask me to preach for a while. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what God wanted me to share with you this morning. The Bible says that Jesus is returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle. The bride is us, the church. Christianity. And when I look at Christianity today, I see so many spots. I see so many wrinkles. I see so many blemishes. And we're never going to be perfect. But until we take that step to truly strive for it, we're not doing anybody a bit of good. You're not doing yourself any good. Because according to this, you're living in sin. And you're not doing the world any good. Because you're not letting your light shine the way it should by your good deeds, by the way you act. Charles Wesley, the great songwriter, preacher, the man who began the Methodist movement, said this: "Give me 100 men who love God and nothing else, who hate sin and nothing else, and I will change the world." 100 people who are really living by the motto, "What would Jesus do?" Just 100 who are willing to do whatever it is, no matter what the consequences, no matter how it affects their job or their social standing. 100 people who would, before every decision in their life, ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" and then do it without regards to any of the consequences, would change the world, would truly start a movement in this area, especially in an area full of hypocrisy and Pharisees. If you can win people to Jesus in Joplin, Missouri, you know what? It's easy to go to the slums in New York and the bad streets in LA where people at least know they're living in sin. But around here, everybody goes to church at least once a year. Everybody's going to heaven. Yeah, I may do a few things, but you know what? I show up to church. If you can live your life in a way that is almost complete opposite to that, it's going to change everybody around you. It's going to be such a bold witness that it's not going to matter. They're going to see the difference in your life. I've had to come to the realization in the last month or so that I have to do this regardless of how it affects my job, regardless of how it affects my finances, regardless of how it affects me here at the church. Before every decision, no matter how great or how small, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus do with my life? What would Jesus do with my finances? What would Jesus do in my job? What would Jesus do in my relationship with my wife? In my relationship with my children? What would Jesus do with me? And then do it. It sounds so simple. But it's not. It will change your life. Let's bow our heads. Crystal will tell you I've struggled with this message. I don't want this to be a time of response because you're afraid of what somebody who sits next to you might think. I don't want this to be a time where you respond because you feel guilty or because you feel pressure from those who are around you. If you are not willing to completely live by this motto, then don't. Don't say you will. God, I come to you just humbled. God, when I think about how much you've done for me, about how much you gave up so that you could have a relationship with me, when I think about the sacrifice of your very son so that I could sit here and pray to you, and God, then in turn I think about how little I've really done for you. When I think about how insignificant I am and what I do and how much more I could do, God, it breaks my heart. God, I am not worthy of any of the love that you have shown me. I'm not worthy of any of the grace that you have given me. And God, as I look at myself, I think I am the least worthy person to be up here giving this word this morning. But God, for some reason, you chose me. God, you pulled me out of darkness. You pulled me out of sin, out of death. And you wrapped your arms around me. And you gave me life. And God, you whispered into my ear and told me the things that you wanted to say. And God, I have no other choice but to say them. And God, I don't care who's offended. I don't care who gets hurt, gets their feelings hurt. God, I have to deliver what you have told me to, regardless of the consequences. I have to live my life every day in accordance with how you would live, in your steps, regardless of what else is happening. I have to shoulder my cross and follow you. God, I've never been more fulfilled. I've never been happier in my relationships. I've never been more at peace with my finances. One hundred people can change the world. 12 people changed the world. 12 apostles who truly took up their cross and truly followed in his steps completely altered history. So as I stand here this morning, like the pastor of the First Church of Raytown, I have been challenged in how I live out my Christianity. And I have decided in my own life to accept that challenge and to do what I know I ought to do. And if you are here and you realize that you haven't lived that, you haven't lived by that motto, by that creed, you haven't been able to honestly say your decisions have been ruled by the question, what would Jesus do? And you're willing to make that commitment, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what may happen to you at your job, among your friends, in your social life. Usually we just raise our hands. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want every head up. Because if you're going to make this decision, you need to make it with people who will hold you up, who will hold you accountable for what you are doing in your life, who will question you, who will strengthen you, who will be able to bind around you in those times when you have to make hard decisions. I know we already had a time of prayer up here, but if it's all right, Pastor Gene, I want to challenge you to stand up and to just come forward. And you know what? I'm going to be the first one because I have to do it too. And if you feel like you need to make that commitment, I want you to just come up around the altar and we're going to take a time of prayer together. God, we stand here as a body, as Christians who are sick of being pretenders, and God, willing to be practicers of Christianity, willing to put into practice the ideas and the thoughts and the things that you have set forth in your word and in your example, the way you lived your life. God, no longer afraid of carrying our cross, but willingly taking it up and following in your footsteps. And God, we stand here and we declare that we will live our lives as you would live our lives. God, we disregard all consequences. We disregard all of the things that may happen to us because of this. And God, we embrace your word and the challenge that has been set forth this morning. God, I believe we are more than 100 strong. We are going to change the way Christianity is viewed in this area. We are going to change the way that the world sees us. God, we are going to take this and we are going to run with all abandonment, with all vigor, with all haste towards the goal that you have set in front of us, God. We commit to living our lives, to making decisions based on only one thing, by asking the question, what would Jesus do? This is not a fad. This is not a fashion statement. This is not something that is popular to do. God, in all reality, with our eyes open, we come into this knowing that there will be changes in our lives. Knowing that you are going to ask us to do things that we are not comfortable with. But God, I pray right now for strength for everyone who is standing here this morning. Give us strength to do what you would do in our lives. God, I pray for just a clearness in their spirits. God, that when things come along and they have to make decisions, God, that the Holy Spirit would come down and he would comfort them and he would direct them and guide them as to the steps that you would take.
God, more than anything, let this church be a church that is known for following in your steps. Day after day, hour after hour, minute by minute, that we walk in the footsteps of our Savior, of our Lord, and our King.
You know, as a pastor and a minister, that sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to share what God is speaking into your heart, something that is changing and challenging your life. And you know, it's not just for you, but it's something that Jesus is speaking. Because what Pastor Matt was speaking this morning really is what Jesus is all about. So this one Jesus confronted is confronted mediocrity. He confronted him with hypocrisy.
By us going to the temple and saying we love the Lord and raising our hands, but when we leave here, nobody ever knows that anything's different in our life, and we don't treat anybody any different. That's what Pastor Matt was saying, that, you know, I believe is so real as Christian, the very core of who we are at Destiny Church, is saying that we want to live this life, that when we leave here on Sunday, that the most important thing we do is what happens on Monday, that we apply the Word of God to our life, and we treat other people the way that Christ would want us to treat them. And if we will do that, it will change a community. It will change the 4-state area as people are learning that just going to church is just not enough just to go to church, but it's a lifestyle change. It's the way we treat each other. It's the way we treat our spouse. It's the way we treat our children. It's the way we can treat our employers, our teachers, our coworkers, our neighbors, the homeless man. It's the way we treat people. People will know we're his followers by our fruit, not by what church we attend, but by our fruit. And so what a very, very challenging word. I'm challenged personally myself today, and I hope that you are. I know you are. You wouldn't be the first one challenged to cut the Christian fat out. You would say it like that. Let's cut the Christian fat out of our life. You say that. Let's get to the lean of the meat, which is about the everyday with the rubber hits the road. But when I walk out of here, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. How I treat my neighbor. I love him as Christ as you love him. Do I express that in what I do? It's not about attending on Sunday. It's a very important thing. It's about living it out during the week. As Pastor Matt was saying, quit being pretending. Be a practicer. I'm going to be a practicer. You live out. I never said that you're going to be a practicer. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for that challenge, Lord. Put your hand on the neighbor's shoulder. Do that. Put your hand on the shoulder of somebody next to you. Just pray for them as we leave. Father, we just pray that, God, you just encourage them, God, that as we leave today, Father, we would be a practicer, not pretenders. But God, there's pretenders all around us. And Father, our job, Lord, as Christians, is just to be practicers of the love of Christ. That we would take your love and we would live it in practical ways every day, every part of our life, from our job to our school to our social life to where we go today to eat. How we treat the waiter we're going to see or the waitress we see today. How we treat our mother-in-law. How we treat the people around us, Father. Your love is going to be seen in everything that we do today, Lord, and tomorrow. And I just pray that, Father, we would make the right decision to practice what you have come to do. Practice the Christianity that is inside us that we profess. That we not just say it with our mouth, and we just not say it, Lord, by attending on Sunday morning. But, Father, may we put it into action, Lord, by showing your love every day. To those, even to those who do not deserve it, Father, may we learn to love people. People. Your people. Every creation, God, you love them. Every race, you love them. Every social class, you love them. Every person that's done you wrong, you love them. Help me to love them, Father, the way that you love them. That we can be practicers, Lord, practicers of Christianity, which is going out there and being real and loving people. We thank you for this challenging word today, God. And we continue, Lord, to apply it to our life and may it challenge us every time we look in the mirror and we ask ourselves that question, am I practicing or pretending? And we be practicers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shake a hand, hug a neck before you leave today. God bless you.